Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
I don't know how far you have to go back in recent history. Maybe it isn't to be found in recent history. To a time when, even among Christians, the notion of creation would have been a commonly held belief. Now it's considered a primitive belief. It's considered to be highly superstitious, in direct contrast to everything that science has taught us in the last 300 or 400 years. And even among Christians, we have those who would say, yeah, I believe in a creator. God's out there. But when you press them as to what they believe about the creation, how it is this creator did what he did to bring about this creation, it's indistinguishable from what you might read in any kind of high school textbook. It's indistinguishable from the viewpoint of evolution. And yet the Bible paints a very simple and elegant, and I'll admit it, difficult-to-believe story about where everything came from. We're talking about creation for the remainder of this hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be giving away a Bible study to listeners with the best questions or comments as we talk with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, his Bible study called Creation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's Friday afternoon, July the 31st. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in Woodlands, Texas, and author of this Bible study called Creation. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be back. Thanks for having me again.
Why is the biblical account at one point in history, who knows how far back, considered to be a fairly reasonable explanation if you have a creator making creation? Why is that so much in doubt today, even among Christians?
Well, it's a great question, and Todd, I'm sure it's a question that is multifaceted. Satan does a good job at bringing on confusion. One reason is because, as a culture and a society, Todd, we have gone along with the philosophical presuppositions of naturalism, also known as materialism, in which we have come to believe that that which exists has always been. This goes all the way back to Aristotle. It has not lost any steam as the evolutionists have picked up the idea and run with it, believing that that which we see and observe today is of a material realm that has always been there. And because it's always been there, it's a wonderful opportunity to go along with the other reason, and that is we have no God to be accountable to. We're not responsible to anyone, Todd. If the universe has always been, and we're here by the chance process of evolution, then there are no absolute standards because there is no absolute creator.
How integral is the biblical account of creation, read in its plain and simple form, to the whole of Christian theology and doctrine?
It's absolutely integral to the extent that it's indispensable. We believe, teach and confess, that by definition, God is eternal and infinite. That is to say, his eternality points to the fact that he is beyond time, which we know, even from good science, by the way, is something that is tied to space. It had a beginning. He is beyond that, Todd. He is also infinite, and that he is completely beyond all limitation. Now, take away the idea of God creating and make him either a part of space and the universe, which has always existed, a false idea, or remove him as creator altogether, then what you're left with is a Christianity without a true God, which, of course, is an impossible proposition.
How integral is the teaching of a six-day creation, as it's presented in Genesis, to the rest of Scripture? In other words, is this something that we can take and kind of cut off the first several chapters of the Bible and say, this is kind of an interesting and beautiful myth, but it doesn't really revisit, it's not really revisited again in the rest of Scripture per se?
Well, that's it's certainly a very popular take on the opening part of Genesis, Todd, but we have to correct it, first of all, because we know that from, for example, Exodus chapter 20, Moses refers to the 6 days in comparing them to the week the Hebrews were familiar with and the Sabbath rest, going back all the way to Genesis and the account of the 6 days of creation. We also know that Jesus himself referred back to Adam and Eve and to the Creator. So there is a reference back to this essential and integral aspect of creation. The very early chapters of Genesis is foundational. Now, having said that, certainly there is a constant temptation to monkey around, excuse the pun, with the days of creation because of the many theories that have been offered to explain them away in terms of getting away from 24-hour days. We do that, again, because of the enormous amount of so-called scientific evidence, which refers to that set of evidence that comes from scientists who hold to naturalistic assumptions, oftentimes not taking into consideration the good scientific research done by other scientists who hold to the Genesis creation account. But this vast majority view takes those 6 days and offers several other theories and hypotheses, making it tempting for even Christians to go along with other explanations. Now, the reason why we don't do that in our tradition, Todd, is because we have a very strong view about the historical grammatical method of interpreting Scripture. What the text actually says, what the grammatical presentation actually is crucial for our understanding. And we see several characteristics, Todd, of why the 6 days should be considered to be literal 24-hour days. One reason is because the vast majority of occurrences of the word day in the Hebrew, the word yom in the Hebrew, actually refers to the 24 hours. In fact, about 90% of the time, this word yom is used, and it appears over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. It refers to a 24-hour period. So the most common use of the word day is that 24-hour day. In addition to that, we also have the use of this interesting descriptor attached to each day in terms of then there was evening and then there was morning. If we were in fact reading an account of these days meaning something else, these words are not only completely unnecessary, but would represent utter confusion being conveyed to us by God. However, to have these words embedded in the text informs us that we're referring to what we normally experience as regular days, which are in fact inclusive of evening and morning. In addition, a third point, we have a clear numerical presentation and sequencing of the days. Day one, then the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Then on the seventh day, God rested. This sequencing, of course, brings to mind what we are very familiar with of how we understand time in its everyday sense, getting back to the most important use of the word day. The fourth reason, and there are actually many more, is that we have these other references in the text, such as Exodus 20, that support the 24-hour days. And fifthly, we go back to the fact, Todd, that our Lord is omnipotent. And being all-powerful, nothing is too hard for him. So even though we might not have clarity and understanding about exactly how he did it, Todd, we believe that because he is all-powerful, he is more than able to perform it. And just as we would never claim to be able to completely explain the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ or the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we do not claim to know all the intricacies of this creation, but we do know what the text says, and the text says actual days.
Is it not only about days, but also about what immediately follows the creation, at least in the narrative, and that is the fall and descent and the entrance of death into this world? We've got about a minute and a half to begin a response.
Yes, absolutely. We need to understand that the text in Genesis is also teaching that we have a progression of this perfect creation leading up to man on the sixth day who was without sin. And because of this condition, there is no death. We know later in Scripture that the reason why death appears on the scene is because sin enters into the scene. So if we discount the literal nature of the days, Todd, we are allowing for this condition of death being present before the completion of the six-day creation.
All right, let's take a break right there and come back. I'll let you finish your thought when we come back. It's a very important one, folks, crucial to understanding why it is that apart from a plain and simple reading of the Genesis account, along with the fall into sin and the entrance of death, we really can't get to the point where St. Paul will later tell us one man, by one man, death entered the world through sin, and conversely, by one man, namely Jesus Christ, life has been restored to this world. The two teachings go together. We're talking about creation this Friday afternoon, July the 31st. We'll talk about the fall after this.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are the political prospects for the pro-life movement?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Now that abortion advocates control both the White House and Congress, many pro-lifers are wondering about the future. A recent study by Election Data Services seems to indicate prospects are good. The report predicts that states where pro-lifers do well politically will gain more seats in Congress during the reapportionment process after the 2010 census. According to the report, Texas should gain 3 seats in Congress, and Arizona, Florida, Georgia, and Utah should each gain 1. A number of pro-abortion states, including New York, New Jersey, and Massachusetts, should each lose at least 1 seat.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about creation. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He's written a Bible study booklet on creation. We're giving it away to listeners with the best questions or comments this hour, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Before the break, you were going from creation to fall. And in fact, I think it was a couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with a pastor when I asked him about why it's so important that we hold to the creation account. He said, well, remember, it's not just the story of the creation. It's the story of the creation and the fall. They're told together for a purpose, and you can't dispense with one and keep the other. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I was going to go right to the scripture that you had mentioned in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we see that this creation account is also the faithful presentation as to what our sin problem malady is. And of course, without being aware of that, Todd, without this divine revelation that informs us of our need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never appreciate the importance, the enormous importance of that first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15, predicting the coming of our Savior and the crushing of the head of Satan through the cross of Calvary. And we know that this sin revelation is so pervasive, so major, that not only has it affected us, but according to Romans 8, it has affected indeed the entire creation, subjected to futility.
All right, then that kind of takes us where we were before the break, which is if death predates the fall or predates Adam and Eve, if Adam and Eve are the culmination of a long process and incredibly long process of chance and matter and things like that proposed by evolution, then what, theologically, if death is in the world before Adam and Eve fall into sin?
Well, fundamentally, to first of all take this position is to deny the clarity of Scripture. The Scripture essentially, Todd, no longer becomes reliable. If we make an exception in Genesis to the meaning, the clear meaning of Scripture, again, relying on this clear grammatical historical method, then why not make it in other places as well whenever it doesn't suit our fancies? Beyond that, to posit the existence of death then has ramifications on what follows, and that would be God proclaiming his creation to be, as he proclaims very powerfully, very good. If death exists before this proclamation, then, Todd, God must be a liar. Of course, that is absolutely impossible. It's sad to say, however, that what we're talking about, this idea of death before the accounts in Genesis 6 days that we're talking about, whether it's represented in the gap theory or other theories in Genesis, is being perpetuated very popularly. One of those perpetuations is represented in a book by Dennis Alexander out of Cambridge, who's written a book called Creation or Evolution, Do We Have to Choose? And in that book, he wants to draw distinctions between physical death, spiritual death, and another type of death he mentions in the text. And while certainly we would acknowledge that there is a distinction insofar as that the spiritual judgment and death that came upon Adam and Eve certainly led to physical death, to completely separate them into these categories is very dangerous for the reasons I've already stated.
Andrew is listening in his car. Thank you for being patient, Andrew. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
What's your question or comment?
Okay, my comment would be that if in the book of John, it starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and without him, nothing was made. If you deny creation, then you basically deny the divinity of Jesus Christ as well.
Interesting. Andrew, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in your car. What do you think, Dr. Espinosa?
Andrew, I couldn't agree with you more. In fact, in the Bible study, we talk about this very point. Remember, whenever we speak of Creator, we're not speaking of God in some ambiguous sense. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. notice the second person of the Holy Trinity being confessed, the Son. Andrew actually quoted a combination of John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, both of those scriptures clearly identifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the creator of the heavens and the earth. So, again, according to Andrew's fine comment, if you deny the creator, you are denying Jesus Christ. You deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. You deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Well, for one, you have a big problem when it comes to the atonement, because he would have no right or authority to die for the sins of the entire world, perhaps for himself, if he had managed to keep the law just as a human being, but certainly not for the sins of the world. And so Andrew's comment is an excellent one.
Why has the church been at pains to maintain a belief in what has been classically called creation ex nihilo, that is, this creation out of nothing?
Yes, creatio ex nihilo, a vital doctrine that we consider to be indispensable. Creation out of nothing, pointing to, again, the eternality and the infinitude of God himself beyond all created matter and time. A lot of reasons why the church has struggled with it. Let me begin with this idea that the church has a constant pull, a constant temptation in the world to be acceptable to men, Todd. We're aware that not too long ago, the Roman Catholic Church made a pronouncement of basically condoning the teaching of macro-Darwinian evolution, essentially sliding it into the position of accepting theistic evolution. This is appealing. This is something that makes the church more popular, more in line with culture, so the theory goes anyway. It also happens to be, second reason, happens to be a trend that has come about for seemingly innocent reasons. That is to say, Augustine and later on Aquinas, and certainly we could include someone like Francis Bacon, who more and more were emphasizing the tendency to see the complementary nature between the Word of God and the works of God. Making natural theology more and more important. Certainly it is important, Todd. We recognize aspects of natural theology coming out in the opening chapters of Romans, chapter 1 on the observation of the created order, Romans chapter 2, the observation of our own conscience. However, having said that, it can never be put on par with special knowledge, that which comes from the revelation of God through his word. Anyway, this tendency to put these side by side put us in the church in a position in the history of the church, the institutional church, put us in this position to consider correcting the revelation of the word with a revelation of works based on scientific observation over the centuries. We unfortunately started a really bad habit in doing that. So one is the need to be popular. The other is a need to try to understand special revelation according to natural revelation.
With only 1 minute, is there also something at stake in the fact that this creation is presented in the Genesis account as orderly and divinely ordered? 1 minute to begin a response.
Yeah, absolutely. It's crucial to see that God, in creating, in all these different words, that Yatsar, Asa, Bara, they all show that God has intentionality for an ordered universe, that which is formed and shaped and begotten for a special purpose. There's design. This is a popular term nowadays, taught as design, but it's very appropriate in describing what is in Scripture. So, yes, an orderly universe shows a design, intentionality. There is behind the works of God a creation to show the glory of God, as it's put forth in Psalm 19:1, and also then to further see that in this God who derives glory from his creation is a God who is also loving and kind and giving to his creation, the God who gives, that we know as good Lutherans is the God of grace.
We're talking with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa about creation, on this Friday afternoon, July the 31st. Still time for you to receive Dr. Espinosa's Bible study on creation. We're giving it away to listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Call us or email us during this break, 1-877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Folks, we've been promoting the Issues Etc. fan page for about the last 3 weeks at Facebook. That's facebook.com. All you got to do is search for Issues Etc. We've got more than 1,300 fans now. One of the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. fan on Facebook is a little occasional advance notice of what we're going to be talking about on the program. Also, a chance to view in-studio photos. I think we got a new one up there from our Pastor's Roundtable on Thursday. You can comment on them, interact with other fans as well. It's all there for you at Facebook.com. Search for Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. fan page, and help us get to 2,000 fans on Facebook. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, 10 more minutes on creation with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology. New technology. IssuesETC.org.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
When there was darkness and the void was king and ruled the elements, when there was silence.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in Woodlands, Texas, author of the Bible study Creation. You can purchase this Bible study by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about creation by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa at our website, issuesetc.org. Just go to the on-demand page. Matt in Nebraska emails us with this. He says, how does your guest account for the fact that light travels at a certain speed? As I understand it, we are seeing light from stars that existed millions of years ago because of their distance. If creation is only 6,000 years old, for instance, how could this be? Dr. Espinosa.
Well, it's a fantastic question. It's getting a lot of attention. And there are several interesting and valuable sources to mention that contribute to the discussion. For example, Dr. Schroeder out of MIT has done a lot of a lot of work in respect to time dilation and reference frames in terms of how these observations are made, depending on where you're at in the time and place in the universe. These obviously get into some very minute scientific explanations, of which, Todd, I readily admit I am not qualified to get into in detail. However, I want to share just a bit of information that is valuable on this question. We know that back in the early part of the 20th century, Edwin Hubble made some very important observations through his telescope on the Mount Wilson Observatory telescopes peering out into space, and observing something that he referred to as redshift, galaxies further away from our observation of planet Earth, having this reddish color in the spectrum as opposed to those closer to us on the blue side of the spectrum, and observing that those on the red side were accelerating at greater speeds away from us. This observation contributed to what is probably the most popular notion referred to as the Big Bang, from scientific circles explaining the expansion of the universe, which has been very popular from about the mid-20th century onward. Now, using this kind of reasoning, certainly this is the occasion for starting to measure the time it would take for light to reach us back from this expanding universe over time. The numbers that are calculated as a result of this basic presupposition of the expansion of the universe amount to very great number of years, and indeed in the billions, somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 billion years in terms of the age of the universe. However, and this is where the interesting part comes in, not too long after Hubble, a scientist by the name of ARP, A-R-P, made some important discoveries in respect to quasars in space and found that the redshift theory was not behaving according to Hubble's theory. In fact, there were occasions where we find the red color in closer proximity. And this leads to the idea, and getting to the main answer here, that the universe is not so much coming out of a Big Bang as much as it's coming out of a what we might refer to as a big bloom, something that comes into existence as a whole. Another way of saying that, as a mature universe. Now, this is analogous to taking into consideration what it would have been like to meet Adam on the day that he was created. If we were doctors and scientists and we could ask Adam to lay down on an examiner's table, we were to check him out and study him in terms of the physicality and anatomy and physiology, we would come to the conclusion that we were observing and studying a man who was about 30 years old or so. In the same way, it is not certainly unreasonable to say that God made a mature universe in which light was, in effect, in transit. Now, we have to say, Todd, that what I've just explained is certainly not detailed in Holy Scripture. We are talking about theories. We're trying to answer questions to the best of our ability. But the truth is, Todd, we don't know. However, what we do not do as Christians who are bound to the inerrant Scriptures is start compromising what the Word actually says. Now, I'd like to encourage the writer from Nebraska in terms of to remember that science itself, as pure science, is always evolving. It is always being tested. It is always improving, hopefully, when it's done correctly, according to the scientific method, of course. And therefore, just because we have certain scientific observations before us should not detract us from trusting in God's clear word.
Don in Kansas, quoting 1 Corinthians 15:22, you alluded to it before, "For as in Adam all men die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Don says, if we deny creation by Almighty God, we will deny Christ according to this passage. Your thoughts?
Yeah, there's just no doubt about it. I mean, you have this incredible mechanism for describing the antithesis between death and life used by St. Paul between the first Adam, who was Adam in the garden, and the second Adam, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And to remove the historical figure Adam is to call into question the historicity of the God-man, the Anthropos, Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I couldn't agree with the observation more. And again, this is why we see Scripture as being completely God's Word, all 66 books, both testaments, with no exceptions whatsoever. So, again, if we are tempted to make an exception in one place, we're going to undermine the entirety of Holy Scripture.
For me, it comes down to this. From everything we have by way of the New Testament testimony, does Jesus, do his apostles, believe in a literal six-day creation according to the simple account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3?
Absolutely. One of the clear statements of our Lord Jesus Christ is his testimony in respect to the Old Testament. He informs his apostles that this is a reliable source, and it's a source that in referring to as a reliable source coming from their Savior, coming from our Lord Jesus Christ, means that if they're going to honor him, they're going to honor his testimony. His testimony, which speaks back to the Old Testament, means that when they go forth to proclaim that word according to the Great Commission, it must include the testimony and the truth of the Old Testament, including especially the Pentateuch, which is inseparable from the truthfulness of Genesis. He says in John chapter 10, verse 35, simply, Scripture cannot be broken. And understand, Todd, as I'm sure you know, that when our Lord referred to Scripture, any good Hebrew listening in on the conversation was completely cognizant of exactly what he meant. He was talking about the Old Testament. That was Scripture in their minds.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in Woodlands, Texas, and he's author of a Bible study titled Creation. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's my privilege.
Folks, if you appreciate our defense of the biblical account of creation, please consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Andrew and Matt, if you'd send us an email with your mailing address, we'll send Dr. Alfonso Espinosa's Bible study to you called Creation. Thanks for your calls and your questions and your comments. I'm very excited about beginning a new series this next week on the Lord's Prayer with some of the very best guests we have here on Issues, Etc. We'll go through this series. It's a 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the introduction, Our Father Who Art in Heaven, all next week and into the following week of Issues, Etc. Be sure to tune in next week for that series on the Lord's Prayer. It's not like a sunroof or some option that you can either have on your car or not have on your car, this doctrine of creation. It's woven into the very story of salvation, the very first promise of salvation, not only for Adam and Eve as real people, but for all of their descendants, you, me, comes right there in that account of creation. The very logic of why Jesus is sent into the world, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us and to give his life for us, is already set in place there with the fall into sin. The very paradise toward which all of creation is driving in the resurrection of Christ, the restoration of all things in Christ, is already set in place there in those first chapters of the Bible. Now, the reasons we doubt it may seem weighty, but the consequences of doubting it and disbelieving it are devastating, devastating ultimately to the Christian faith. If death is just a natural part of this world, the engine that drives forward the ongoing progression and evolution of life, then there's no reason for Jesus to be hanging dead on the cross. His death is just another example of the survival of the fittest, rather than the salvation of us and of all creation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.